Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Praise God. Father, thank you so much that in this crazy world and this mixed up world and this world that just wants to chew us up and spit us out, Lord God, we can come into your shelter. We can come into your space and not only be protected, but to have community with you. And that's a blessing for each one of us, Lord. It's a space where fear cannot exist. It's a space where darkness cannot exist. So this morning, as you bring us in, Lord God, to your presence in this time of community worship, Lord God, we want to linger in this space. Lord God, we pray for those that are out today with illness. Lord God, those that are traveling, Lord God, put your protective hand upon them. Those that are battling things that many of us don't even know about, Lord God, we lift them up as well. Lord God, we approach you with a thankful heart. Lord God, thank you for everything that you have done for each one of us. And Lord God, we also thank you for the things that you're going to do. Lord God, today in this service, may you be lifted high. Lord God, today and at the potluck, may you be glorified through our conversations. Lord God, as a church, as we commit and pull closer to you in prayer, Lord God, let our testimonies ring out of the difference in our life when we purposefully convene with you on a daily basis to have conversation with you all day long. Lord God, what a wonderful thing it is that we serve a God that wants to spend time with each one of us. Help us to see that, help us to understand that, and help us to live that out. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And everyone said, amen. You guys can be seated. How's everybody doing? Great. I heard a great. I'll take it. Kids, we'll dismiss you guys. You guys can run on out of here. Adults, you guys have to stay. Thank you, worship team. We'll see you in a little bit. Couple quick announcements. Nothing major. Today is last Sundays, so stay, hang around, we'll eat, we'll hang out, we'll have fun. If you've been attending last Sundays, it's a great thing, but I would challenge you today to sit with people that you don't usually sit with. How about that? People are like, wait, no, that's my comfort zone. I want to sit by the people I usually sit with, but who said that? Good. That was good. Get over it. Sit with new people. It's always awesome. Get to know different people. So stay around, hang around. It's just always a good time. And then, of course, the angel tree is up in the back, or in the, it's back to me. It's front to you, I guess. It's in the foyer of the church. Grab one. It's for the Salvation Army. You will get paired up, specific things. If you want to do that, if you want to participate, absolutely do it, but we need everything back no later than December 11th, and that is that will be a Sunday, so I think that's 2 weeks from today. So grab that. If you have questions, Gail is a great one to ask about questions. She'll fill you in on all of that stuff. And then, of course, Christmas Eve is coming up. Christmas Eve, we have these invite cards. They're at the back on that back table under the TV and at guest services. Grab some. Invite people. You just never know. You just never know. You just never know. Just give them in the invite. Give them the option. If they don't want to come, that's fine. But at least give them that option. Be here at, we'll start at 5:30, so maybe be here a little before 5:30. We'll probably do cocoa and cider and coffee and that type of thing. I don't know, maybe even cookies. Who knows? Who knows how it's going to look? But that will be Saturday night, and that will be our Sunday service, I guess. Because with Sunday being on Christmas, we're going to take that morning off. I think that's an appropriate thing to do. So Christmas Eve, be here. Be here for sure. And then finally, you know, we started this Bridge the Gap food pantry. And it just started out really good. It started out all of a sudden we were doing great things and everything. But I forget sometimes that it's not something that you guys get to see, right? It's like down in a whole separate area. So some of you guys who have given probably are wondering, hey, how's that going? Well, Ron took a few pictures of what our food pantry actually looks like. So give your guys like some praise here. You guys have done awesome. This is a room that's quickly filling up, but the good news is we have another room right next to it, and that's just a matter of moving drywall. So when we need to expand even more, we can expand even more, but there's a whole lot of stuff down there. Keep giving. I'm not a Debbie Downer or anything like that, at least I hope I'm not. But if you listen to certain economists and stuff, they're all predicting we're headed for a trying time. So it's good to have this. It's good to have this prepared, right? We get this prepared. We have it there just in case and for when the need arises. So thank you guys for being a part and giving to Bridge the Gap Food Pantry Bank, whatever we want to call it. But please don't stop. There's always a list out there of the things that we are more in need of. But really, we can take anything we're kind of in need of. Of all sorts of things, just to be prepared. All right. That's it for announcements, I think. Oh, you guys are still in like turkey coma? Happy you guys are in such turkey coma you forgot to come today. But that's okay. Giving, there's always four ways to give, isn't there? Give online, text to give, giving boxes, or you can do it in the mail. And I was thinking about the whole idea of giving, because there is a difference between Old Testament teachings on giving and New Testament teachings on giving. The same principle, it's absolutely the same principle, but maybe it's gone after just a little bit differently. And I was thinking in really giving, trust, isn't it? Yet, you know, we don't charge you to come here. You don't have to buy tickets or anything like that. Sometimes that would be easier for some of us, is to buy something. But giving really is rooted in trust. And do you trust God with your finances is basically the precursor of giving. If you trust God with your finances, then you're going to give. Right? If you don't trust God with your finances, then you probably have a hard time giving. Yet if you can't trust God with your finances, what can you trust Him with? So you got to think in terms of that. And you know, Old Testament teaching was 10%, and so we use that with New Testament teaching as well. But I was also thinking, when it comes to giving, if giving is about trust, and if 10% is just like, hey, I can give 10%, not even notice. How much trust does that take? Some people, 10% is more than they can give, and they have to put a whole lot of trust in that percent. So sometimes I think maybe in trusting God, maybe we look at 10% and we put too much of a spotlight on that 10%. Maybe we should just give the amount that causes us to actually have to trust God. Maybe that's 7% right now in your life, and God's going to bring you up more to a 10%. But for some, 10% is not very needed, or you don't need a lot of trust in that. Maybe 12%. or 15%. These are just things that I think about because my mind goes all sorts of places. So sometimes, let's just take a step back and look at how much we're trusting God in all things in our life. Right? There's all sorts of things, but finances are such a tangible thing. It's a mathematical thing. We can see it in black and white on paper, and that can reflect just how much we're actually trusting God. Amen? That was a bonus. How many of you guys like bonuses? Oh, I hate bonuses, all that. All right, let's get started, right? Let's get going on this message today. We are still in the book of Acts. Surprise. It's a long book, right? There's so much good stuff in there. So we're going to pray, and we're just going to get started within principle number, is it 13 today? Yeah, it's principle number 13 today, and it's going to be a good one. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, open up your word to us this morning. Just open it up. Lord God, we give you permission to challenge us, to convict us. Lord God, that's not an easy thing to do always, but once again, we trust you within that. Lord God, so expand this word within our hearts, Lord God, but don't turn our brains off. Help us to keep engaged mentally so that we can put the two together, because that's a beautiful thing. Holy Spirit, allow me to speak those things that you desire me to speak, and shut my mouth with anything else. And most of all, like I always pray, Lord, don't let anybody leave here today the same way that they came in. Change us. Change each one of us. Do something within each one of us. And everyone who is online or listening to this message later, Lord God, I pray the exact same thing, because it's not about a building, Lord. You can touch people wherever they're at. So, Lord God, we hand it all to you, and we rejoice in you. We pray this in your name once again, Jesus. And everyone shout it out. Amen. Amen. Come on, guys. I need you to be extra loud today. It just is better. I need you guys, though, for real. This is super important, because I forget every time. I need somebody in here when we get to the end of service and we're entering into communion, I need somebody to get the kids, because I forget. And it's like, I need to say, hey, will somebody run down and grab the kids? But I'm way beyond that at that point. So if somebody can make a mental note that when we get down there to just, hey, kids, it's time. Bruce will be ready. They'll be ready to bring them up. But please, please help me on that. So we're kind of in, I'm going to say in the middle, because we're not quite the middle, but we're doing this Bridge Prayer Challenge, aren't we? How's that going? Yeah? If you have not committed with a card yet, there's cards in the foyer. Grab one. You can put in a time commitment, whatever, and then you sign it, you keep that, you put it somewhere that you will always see it. I hope you guys are committed to that, because I know if you are, you're going to see and continue to see and have already seen some pretty neat stuff. So I'm just going to say this, keep it up. Keep it up. I'm also going to say this. Today, after service, when we go downstairs to eat, it's always good to have conversation while we eat, right? So today, I'm going to ask you to share with those that you're eating with, those that are around you, just share what God is showing you and what you're experiencing so far in this prayer challenge, right? Because I believe a lot of you have already experienced something to some degree. I got a cool story. It really is. It happened late last week. So if you want to know about that, you're going to have to share something first. No, it's amazing. It's one of those, you ever have those out of the blue things that just you're praying and then out of the blue God prompts you to pray for something? Well, this happened to be praying for something that's literally halfway around the world. And I'm like, I have no idea why I'm praying this. God gave me weird words to pray. And I'm like, okay. When I got done, I actually messaged that person. And I said, hey, you know, I'm praying. This is what God interrupted me. I prayed this. I have no idea what it means. And obviously, neither did they. But they were trying to be all nice. And they're like, oh, well, yeah, that's cool when God shows us things. Yeah, have a great holiday. Right? Because they didn't know what to do with it. But in less than 24 hours later, that person messaged me back and just had to say, hey, man, something big happened. And I just want you to know that that what you prayed was kind of in there. It was part of it. Thank you for that. Thank you for sharing that. Great stories, but we all have those stories. You should be experiencing those things right now. When we expand, when we commit to our prayer life, God is faithful to speak to us. If you're saying, man, I'm praying diligently, but I'm just not hearing God, maybe you need to shut up a little while and give God time to speak. Right? You ever been around those people where it's like, golly, I can't get a word in edgewise? God is patient. God is faithful. God is loving. But sometimes you just got to be quiet long enough to hear His voice. So let's talk about those things today. Let's testify to those things today. Let's get excited about those things that God is showing us. It's all an experience. Everybody in here is in different places in their prayer life, in their faith, in all of those things. And within those things, we continue to grow. So, man, if you've got this really mature prayer life and like you can hear God every time you pray, and somebody sharing a story and it to you, it's like, well, that's just kind of like minimal. Get excited. Encourage them. It's the process that they're in. So let's do that today, right? How awesome will that be? I want to be downstairs. I want to be hearing all sorts of stories. I don't want to hear about other things. I want to hear about what God is showing you, what He is doing in your life right now. Amen? All right. How was your guys' Thanksgiving? Great. Good. We got through it, right? Anyone eat too much? I know that's the big question. Did anyone, be honest, how many ate too much? We all ate too much. Because we just do that. That's just something we do on Thanksgiving. Well, how was your guys' Black Friday? Huh? Did you guys get any bargains? Did you buy anything that you probably don't really need, but since it was on sale, you thought compelled to grab it, right? Because that's kind of what Black Friday is all about. I was listening to, I don't know, it was on the news, on the radio and stuff, and they were just talking about Black Friday and they said Black Friday is no longer what it used to be, right? And it's like, gosh, you could always, like Friday afternoon, you could turn on the news and find stories about how people were fighting over TVs and things like that. And it was so exciting and entertaining to sit back and watch that. But that's been stripped from us because it's all online and you can't really fight somebody for a TV online. But Black Friday, it's one of those things. It's one of those things that is so ingrained in us now. How many of you guys have got your trees up already? Be honest. Oh, we got some that are totally on. Did you wait until after Thanksgiving? Yeah, because we got to hold that standard. It's like, well, I'm not into that. I don't rush Christmas. But as soon as that turkey meal is done, you guys are pulling out the boxes and put it up whenever you want. But it's kind of funny. So if your tree's up, are you guys ready for Christmas? How many of you guys are ready for Christmas? How many of you guys wait till December 24th to go shopping? Right? You used to be able to also rely upon like Amazon. Man, if you were Amazon Prime, you could get your stuff in 2 days. It's like Montana, 3 or 4, but that was still pretty good. You can't even rely on that anymore. It causes us have to look forward, right, and pre-plan things, doesn't it? See, we have become such a calendar society, haven't we? And America has always been run by a clock, right? Less than other countries and other nations where the clock doesn't matter so much. Boy, we like the clock and we like our calendar. So we have everything on the calendar. We know exactly what's coming. We know how to pray for it. And then we know when it's over. And if not careful, we move through events in our lives just to get ready for the next event, don't we? And that's a dangerous place to be. And it seems that's what this whole season has largely become. Event after event after event. Oh, and then look, we start a new calendar year so we can start all over with event after event after event. And the worst part of all, if we're not careful, the meaning, the true meaning behind these holidays can be lost in the hustle and the bustle, right? Is Thanksgiving really about slaving away in the kitchen? I didn't slave away in the kitchen. I put some turkey tenderloins on the smoker and let it do its thing, and that was me slaving. That was Friday. Thursday, we were lucky enough to be invited over to somebody's house. I slaved by eating two pieces of pie instead of just one because there were two good flavors of pie. But we lose even the concept of Thanksgiving because we're so geared toward food, which causes a lot of effort and a lot of money. And then, if not careful, we have an event. We have people over, and all too often, if it's family, the conversation goes in a certain direction, and there's disagreements and things like that. It's become something that it's not supposed to be, which brings us to today's principle, really. Principle number 13. Principle 13, the church pursues a thankful heart. You notice how it doesn't say the church should pursue a thankful heart? No, we shouldn't pursue a thankful heart. We should have a thankful heart. Let's start by clarifying a couple things before we really dig into this principle and hopefully get challenged by this principle. Now, we know that the church is not a building, right? Do you guys know that the church is not a building? The problem is the world thinks the church is a building. Now, that's part of our thing. We got to get out there and help them understand that the church is not a building. See, that makes sense. Because how could a building be thankful? Building is just a building. It's a bunch of 2x6s and drywall and 2x4s and electrical, and there's some windows in it. Those are inanimate objects. They're not alive. They can't be thankful. But the church is also not a corporation, is it? It's not this corporation that's represented by far-off people that we'll never meet, right? There are certain religions and denominations that are that. They may live somewhere in Italy and things like that, I don't know. But it's just far-off people making all these decisions that we're really out of touch with. And the whole idea of Jesus and being thankful and all that can kind of lose itself in the lack of communication or the distance. See, what the church is simply the born-again followers of Christ. That's what the church is. Therefore, if you profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are by definition and relationship the church. You guys are the church. How exciting is that? So when we say, hey, are you going to church on Sunday? You know how inaccurate that really is? Are you going to be with the church on Sunday would be more accurate. So as we go through these principles, please understand that they apply to each one of us individually as well as corporately because we can't separate the two. And that's the beauty of it all. Individually, we are a unique creation. Some more unique than others. Who, by Christ's sacrifice, have become one in Him. And that needs to be celebrated. We need to be thankful that God structured it in such a way. Are you guys thankful for your church family? I hope so, but don't sit by people you always sit by this afternoon. Sit by new people. Say, man, you are unique. If I hear that downstairs, I'm going to be so pleased. I'm going to giggle. My heart is going to be so warm if I hear, wow. You're quite unique, aren't you? That'd be awesome. It's going to be so good. So when we say that the church pursues a thankful heart, what we are really saying is that the church expresses a thankful heart when each one of us pursues a thankful heart, right? Because the church is collectively us. So it takes all of us pursuing a thankful heart in order for the church to express a thankful heart. Isn't that awesome? I think we have a great church. I think we have a giving church. I think we have a praying church. I am so thankful for all of that, but I really do think we have a church that expresses and pursues a thankful heart. And I'm blessed to be a part of that. As we will see today, pursuing a thankful heart becomes incredibly contagious. Did you guys know that? Did you know that when we pursue a thankful heart, it's contagious? People want to be around that, right? Do you ever be around the people that do quite the opposite? See, the opposite of pursuing a thankful heart is those people that complain about everything. They just complain and complain and complain. How many of you guys love to be around complainers? Nobody. At least you're honest about that. And I'm glad about that. But when we're around people and they're just thanking God for everything and they're excited about what God's doing in their life and they're saying, man, I prayed about this and God did this and I'm so thankful for that. It's contagious. We want to be around that. Where that leads, who knows? But every person that walks through those doors of this building into this church, I want them to experience God's love, God's presence. Because we're a thankful church. We're pursuing that. How awesome is that? All right, so for today, talking about having a thankful heart. Paul is a great example here, isn't he? Paul's just a great example in so many good things that we find in Scripture. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 3. This is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, no matter what it is, that's a broad statement, right? Whenever. With what? With whatever. In word or deed, both, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence of Him, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything. Paul, man, he lived a life where he was just flat out thankful to God. In all that he did, he was thankful. It didn't matter the who, what's, when, where's, or why's, or how's. He had a trust in God. He had a relationship with God where he was thankful in all things. Now, if you remember from last week, Paul faced a lot of things within his life, and he endured a lot in his life of service to Jesus Christ. And yet, he always testified to this arduous walk through his thankful heart. Man, I can't wait to talk to Paul in heaven. Man, I want to have lots of conversations with him and say, hey, in this situation, how did you not lose hope? In this situation, how are you thankful? When you are dealing with this person, how did you handle that and still come out with a thankful heart? See, he not only displayed a thankful heart, but he encouraged everyone around him to adopt that same thankful heart. See, it's contagious. We need to be doing this. So let's take a look at an account in Acts, and let's just see how Paul's thankful heart looked within an application, right? Within the application of his life. Because like always, it's easy for us to say we have something, but the action behind or the expression behind that can look quite differently. And everyone said amen, because we all do it. We all say something on Sunday morning. We always claim something or profess something on Sunday morning. And by Tuesday of that week, it looks quite different. Our lives look like a whole different person. We need to look to Paul, especially in this situation. Because a thankful heart helps with all of that. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, phone, paper, whatever, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. So much good in here, and I will warn you that next week we're going to kind of step back a little bit. But because of where this week fell, we're going to be in 16. We'll probably go back a couple chapters for next week if you're real geared toward chronologic order. Forgive me for that. Acts 16, verses 22 and 24. The crowd also joined in the attack against them. The chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and ordered that Paul and Silas be beaten with rods. After striking them many times with the rods, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. He, having received such a strict command, threw them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and fastened their feet in stocks in an agonizing position. I read this and I think, ooh, surprise! Surprise, Paul's in trouble again. This guy is in trouble all the time, and he's in trouble again for preaching Jesus and proclaiming his faith. Don't you love that? How many of you guys, guys and girls grew up and maybe you were a troublemaker, right? There's some people in here that have no problem. And you know what? Sometimes it's like, hey, has God been speaking to you? And some people in here are like, I just asked that question. There are people like, that was me. That was me. Man, I was a troublemaker. You know, Paul was a troublemaker as well. I don't know what he was like as a kid. Was he putting tacks on the rabbi's chair and things like that? Was he always arguing when Paul's mom said, hey, Paul, you need to take out the garbage? Did he drag his feet or make jokes or tell his mom absolutely not and do it anyway and things like that? But man, Paul at this point in his life is a flat-out troublemaker. But he's a troublemaker for the right reasons, right? So I'm going to tell you guys, it's okay to be a troublemaker if it's for the right reasons, and the right reasons are preaching Jesus and proclaiming your faith. So we should not be too surprised that once again, in the book of Acts, go through the book of Acts and be like, Paul, all the time he's getting himself in trouble. And actually the uproar here is because Paul, man, he did something terrible. He did something really, really bad. Paul cast a demon out of a slave girl. And this particular slave girl was being used. She was a slave, obviously. She had a demon possession, so that was enabling her to do some dark things, right? She was able to tell people's fortunes. And her owners were like, man, we can make some money off this chick. We really can. We own her. We'll just stick her in these positions. She'll do the fortune telling. We'll sell all sorts of stuff. It will be great. But then here comes Paul, and she's hounding Paul because she's. It's kind of like Legion, right? Legion, when Legion met Jesus, when he gets off the boat, and those demons are like, who are you? Don't cast us out. Don't kill us. Don't do all these things. And they bowed down to Jesus. They feared Jesus. The same thing is happening here. The slave girl, demon possessed, those demons are afraid of, they're afraid of Jesus, but she is compelled to follow Paul and Silas, and she keeps asking them and saying and proclaiming, hey, these are Jesus' guys. And Paul just gets a little bit frustrated with it, and he turns around and he's like, get out of there, and the demon flees, right? And when the slave girl is set free, the owners knew. They knew she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, right? So they knew they would experience a huge loss in business. And that didn't make them very happy because they were business-minded individuals. So they pointed their anger toward Paul and Silas, and they incited the crowd. They got the crowd going. Now, how demented and warped must these business owners, these owners of this young lady, how demented and warped must they have been to put their profit over the well-being of this girl? They kept her in that bondage, right? How messed up, how absolutely messed up is that? Now, the unfortunate part is it happening all the time today in so many different ways, but it's so similar to human trafficking. And in human trafficking, man, that is steeped in the demonic and things like that. So we can read these things and be like, man, that's crazy. But we have to realize it's happening all the time in our world today. So as a result, Paul and Silas are apprehended. Their robes are torn off, right? Exposing their skin. And then they're beaten with rods, right? They're beaten with rods. And this isn't like being popped on the hand a couple of times, but rather they're severely beaten about their body. I mean, you ever been beaten by a rod? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. I mean, I've been beaten with a yardstick, but it's been several years since we've moved here, and I'm away from my mom, and it's been great. But these aren't yardsticks or anything like that. These are rods. They took rods, and they're beating these guys, and that's punishment for what they did. And what they did was cast the demon out of a girl. And not only that, then they're thrown into prison. They're thrown into the deepest, the darkest, the smelliest inner prison. The text says where the dungeon is. And not only that, their feet are put in stocks. So they're sitting, and then the feet put in stocks. Now think about this for a second. The pain of being beaten with rods is now multiplied by the pain of being held in stocks. And I can honestly say, I cannot imagine the agony these people, Paul and Silas, I can't imagine the agony that they must have been in. I've gone through a lot with my knee in the last 2 years, and there's been a lot of pain associated with that. But it's always a little bit of temporary pain, and I can take a painkiller if I need. That wasn't available to these guys. Their bodies are beaten. Their bodies are bruised. They're hurting. They're bleeding. And then they're shoved in these stocks in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. It was an awful situation. But let's keep going, because their example is what serves as our conviction. You know, I've read that a couple times, and I don't even remember writing that, but every time I read it, it's like, ouch. Their example serves for my conviction. Isn't that what the Bible is all about? The example serves as our conviction so that we no longer have to live where we're at, but we can be set free from God, and that conviction is addressed. And then we can become the example. Pretty awesome stuff. Let's look at Acts 16:25. But about midnight, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, stop there, stop, don't read forward, stop. Because I read to that point, and I gotta say, did I just miss something? Now, I don't know when they got beaten by rods. I don't know when they were put into prison, but some time has elapsed, and now it's about midnight, and they're hurting, they're in agony. Just had the crowd accost them, they just, all of those things, and they're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. I think, man, there has to be something omitted there. Did they lose that text? Something must have happened, but nothing did happen. Again, beaten, put in stocks, worst part of prison, unaware of what would happen next. See, we can read forward, right? But these guys are living it. So they are completely unaware of what might happen next, not knowing if they would ever see the light of day again. They had no idea if they were going to be killed in this prison, if they were just going to be left in this prison for decades. They had no idea. And here they are praying and singing hymns of praise. I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you guys here. If I'm in that same situation, I think my hope would be probably wearing just a little bit thin. I think I'm a person that has a lot of hope. But I think in a situation like this, it'd probably be wearing thin. I think there's a large possibility that I would be going down the road of, why me? Why me, God? And not the route of, well, praise God for our situation. But that's where Paul and Silas were. Anybody with me here? Anybody want to be honest enough to say, man, if I was in that situation, I just don't know what my mindset would be. I don't know that I would be praising God. I like to think I would, but when the application actually occurs, physically you're hurting. I mean, physically you're in pain. You're in the darkness. You're in the stinkiness. Emotionally, man, you got to be in a crazy place. Spiritually, you got to be a little frustrated or even angry with God, wondering what is going on. But this is Paul. This is Paul. This is his thankful heart in application, in action, and in expression. And this is what we can learn from. So I wonder if Psalms 106:1 was on Paul's mind. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy and loving kindness endure forever. I wonder if that was one of the scriptures he was focusing on. How about Psalms 104? Enter his gates with a song of thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless and praise his name. And maybe it was Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his compassion and loving kindness endure forever. Boy, that must be important if it's in more than one psalm, right? And this account has to bring us back to Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Interesting how worship and thanksgiving is so tied together, and prayer and thanksgiving is so tied together. And now we see Paul, and we see him in this situation. Now, when I read these verses, right, and we read these verses, we see these verses in a devotional and things like that, we love these verses. We just love these verses. We love them because it's easy to praise God and be thankful when it comes to all the blessings that he has brought into our life. And it brings us peace when we praise God and thank him for the saving grace that he extends to each one of us. Don't you just love to praise him? Thank you, Jesus, for extending that to me, that salvation that now I can be in a relationship with not only you, but also with the church. Praise God! We love coming here on a Sunday morning and singing all together, praising God. And we have no problem praising God and being thankful for bringing us out of our past. Oh my gosh, we think about our past and it's so foreign to that. Praise God that he has brought us to where we now live and who we now are. We can get behind that all day long. I will be thankful and praise God for these things. But what about everything else? That's where it gets difficult, doesn't it? And what an example we see here in Acts. Paul adopted the mindset that he would be thankful no matter what, no matter when, no matter the situation, and no matter the outcome. And he was determined to live that out. And we come back, we've used this in this series before, this verse, we come back to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. It says this: rejoice always and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter the circumstance, be thankful and continually give thanks to God. For this is his will, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. See, it all comes together here, doesn't it? It all comes together because we have an understanding of what Paul lived through, of what Paul experienced. So now when we read these words in his epistles, if we read them in light of what has happened in Acts, boy, these words become bold. They become real. They become a whole lot more real. Paul's not just speaking here out of something he doesn't know, but he is speaking about something that he has actually experience. So when it does come together, we have an understanding that we are to rejoice, we are to pray always, we are continually to give thanks to God, and this is his will for our life. We talked about this when we were talking about the prayer, right? The principle of prayer. We need to pray always. We need to pray without ceasing. Remember, it's a conversation. We enter into a conversation when we wake up in the morning with God. But a component of that is to continually give thanks, to rejoice always. That is God's will in our life. The Christian complainer is not theologically sound, right? Though we find it in Scripture all the time, Old Testament, even New Testament, where people are complaining, right? The Old Testament is full of complaints, right? Complaints against each other, complaints to God, complaints about God and all this. But the theology of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not about complaining. It's about giving thanks. And the two main points you should get out of this prayer challenge, this 7 weeks of prayer, is simply these two main points you need to understand. First thing that should be accomplished in your life is that a that you gain a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's what this prayer challenge is all about, right? It's all about you getting closer to Jesus and developing that conversation, that prayer life. But secondly, it's important to develop a thankful heart, right? It's kind of hard if we enter into prayer and we commit to prayer to not also develop a thankful heart, right? I love, you know, and I was noticing today, and God just amplified it today, and he just gives me that little exclamation point on things. But at 9:30, when we gather to pray for the service, it's awesome. We meet in the nursery, and we just got a hodgepodge of people that are gathered together, and we're praying for the service. But I this morning I was listening how almost all of the prayers started out. You know how they started out? God, we're thankful. God, we're thankful. How does your prayer life start out? Well, I thank him when I pray before a meal. Oh, okay. But what about the other times? Do you thank him? Is that a normal thing in your prayer life to be thankful? To be thankful for the things that he has done. See, these two things, drawing closer to Jesus and developing a thankful heart, those should transcend everything else in your life. They should eclipse every trial and every tribulation. They should cause you to look at everything through God's eyes with a rejoicing and thankful heart. But you don't understand, Pastor. You don't understand how my life has been. You don't understand the things that I am going through. I understand that I'm reading about a man that was beaten by rods and thrown into prison, put in stocks, not knowing anything. And oh, by the way, it wasn't too long ago where this same man was stoned, beaten on the head with rocks, drug out of the city and left for dead. I know that Paul's life wasn't really too rosy. But I also know his example here is that he always gives thanks. His epistles are full of talking about giving thanks. And if we adopt these two things, getting closer to Jesus through our prayer life and developing a thankful heart, what will the result be? It'll be transformation within ourselves. See, prayer transforms us more than it does anything else. I'd be like, man, I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for this. All the while, God is saying, yes, I hear those things, but what I am doing is I'm transforming you. I'm getting to know you more. I'm giving you a thankful heart. I'm opening your eyes so you can see things just a little bit different. And we testify about these things that we come to in our prayer life. We testify them to the world that is around us. Because the world, man, they can try to debate the Bible all they want. They'll lose every time that they can try. But when we come out and we say, but this is who God is to me. This is what I experienced in my prayer life. Man, I was praying today and Jesus said this. The atheist has to be like, how do I combat that? Right? They're going to try to maybe throw some scientific knowledge and say, well, that was just stuff happening in your brain randomly. Pretty random, pretty coincidental, I would say. But most of the time, it shuts them down. They love to debate Scripture. But what they don't like to do is hear you testify to the glory of God and the intimate knowledge and relationship you have with Him through your prayer life. So what probably is the most important thing that we can be talking about in public? Those things, those times, those testimonies that come out of our prayer life. No, I'm not going to say nobody. Very few people are argued to a faith in God. It's a contagious, man, being contagious about our prayer life, about our times of rejoicing. That is what draws people in, right? I don't want to argue with people about something that I know to be true. It just makes me frustrated that they're so off base, right? And that takes me to a place I don't want to be. But man, I'll talk about what God showed me, what God said to me, how God healed me. And that is what's, man, that's just what the world is longing for. Let's look at what happened We can't end the story here. We've got to look at what happened as a result of prayer's thankful heart. This is 16, Acts 16, 25 through 30. But about midnight, remember it's midnight and they've been in there who knows how long when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. Where were these prisoners from? Who knows? Why were they in prison? Who knows? Who cares? The fact of the matter is what Paul and Silas were doing. They were praying. They were singing hymns. They were being thankful to God. The prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so powerful that the very foundation of the prison was shaken. And at once, the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer, shaken out of sleep, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. Flip it. But Paul shouted, saying, "Do not hurt yourself. We are all here." Then the jailer called for torches and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out of the inner prison, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Woo! That's some pretty good stuff right there, isn't it? No, there's so much we could go into. How many of you guys would love to have a job where if you failed in your job, you just could kill yourself? That's not good, right? Earthquakes and chains and prison ministry and people listening and all of this coming together. See, Paul had a legitimate reason here to sulk. He did. He had a reason, a legitimate reason to be quiet at the least, just to sit there and in his own quiet frustration and sorrow and everything. Paul had a legitimate reason to be bitter, didn't he? God, really? I've done all this for you. I get stoned. I don't die. I go back in. I continue preaching. I cast out a demon and you put me in here. He had a reason to be bitter. He had a reason to be angry, right? I think a lot of us would have been angry or to just give up. How many of us are so willing to just give up? Oh, I tried that prayer thing. I prayed like once and nothing happened, so I'm going to give up. I tried going to church once. It just wasn't for me, so I gave up. I tried reading the Bible. It was so confusing, so I just gave up. We are a people that loves to give up. And Paul had that. Paul had like the biggest reason to just give up here. But his devotion to prayer and his thankful heart told him something very, very different. And as a result, a wonderful question, maybe the greatest question that we can ever be asked, was asked. What must I do to be saved? What a great question that is to hear. See, a thankful heart can never be extended only to the things that have already happened, right? That's where we get messed up. We thank God, we thank others for things that have happened. It must also be expressed to the things to come. How many of you guys thank God not only of your present situation and things that have happened, but also for the things to come? Jesus, we thank you for the things to come, however that may look. I have no idea how that's going to look. But Lord God, I trust in you so I can thank you for the things to come. Let me ask you this. Did Paul know how things were going to turn out as he was being beaten with rods? No, he absolutely had no idea. Sitting in stocks in the deepest, darkest, stinkiest part of the prison, did he know it would only be temporary? No, he did not. What he did know is that no matter what, his foundation and his salvation were rooted in Jesus Christ alone. That's something that we need to take notice of. Despite anything else in your life, our lives are so uncertain. The one certainty that matters most is Jesus Christ, our foundation and our salvation. To that, Paul was thankful. And anything that this world could throw at him could never measure up to this revelation and application in Paul's life. That is why Paul could endure the things that he endured. See, this isn't the first time that Paul's going to be in prison. Paul likes prison. No, Paul likes being a troublemaker, and as a result, prison comes. And every time he's taken to prison, he gets excited because he knows he has a captive audience. Right? Right? Just like here, man, they're singing away, praise, giving thanks, praying to God, and the other prisoners, they're listening. Man, there's some great examples and testimonies out of China where a Chinese pastor, he talks about going off to seminary. What he is actually speaking about is when he's in prison, right? Because Chinese, that's not a joke either. So their seminary is very much going to prison. And when they're in prison, they pray and they sing. And there's testimonies how entire cell blocks are getting saved because they're looking at this crazy Christian guy in all of it. Where's your God now? He's let you down. He's not with you. Oh, he's very much with me. And it's contagious. So we don't only see this in the book of Acts. We see this happening today. It becomes much easier to express a thankful heart when we have grappled, when we have wrestled with the intensity of God's grace and God's mercy. Have you wrestled with that? And you have an understanding of what God's grace and mercy actually is, the intensity and the beauty of those things? It's amazing. And that produces a thankful heart, at least it should in each one of us. When we immerse ourselves into the enormity of the Father's love, how can we not have a thankful heart? Then we get to a point in our life where nothing else matters. Man, it's a weird point to get to, but people will ask questions. Hey, what about this? What about that? It's like whatever you think, because it just really doesn't matter. If it's about our house, it's just a house. Who cares? It just doesn't matter to me. What matters is the foundation of the Father's love in my life. I'm just looking forward. Just keep looking. Thank you, God. Thank you for whatever happens in this world, because ultimately whatever happens is a day closer to your return, and I'm thankful for that. See, this is where a thankful heart is realized, when we strip away all the cares of this world, all the things that they say have value. We strip away all that. When we get to that point in our life when we say, Jesus, you're the only one that matters. It's not my family. It's not my friends. It's not my job. It's none of those things. See, if we get to the point where we put Jesus where Jesus needs to be, he blesses everything below that. So when I say, Jesus, it's all about you and it's not about my family, what he does is he blesses my family and he says, yes, it is all about me. I'm glad you understand that. Now I'm going to take care of your family. I'm going to take care of your employment. I'm going to take care of your finances, right? Because it's all about Jesus. And a thankful heart is realized there. Amen. Let's see how this story ends now, because this is so good. This is so good. Verses 31 through 34. And they answered, Paul and Silas answered to the great question, what must I do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and entrust yourself to Him. And you will be saved and your household if they also believe. And they spoke the word of the Lord concerning eternal salvation through faith in Christ to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their bloody wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, since he had believed in God with his entire family, accepting with joy what had been made known to them about the Christ. Thankful. So thankful There's so much to be thankful for in this passage right here. Here's another question. Do you believe that Paul would have traded his personal comfort for this family's salvation had he known how things were going to turn out? Do you think Paul would have said, you know what, these guys are worth it because my example is Christ and his example is to die for us. So my man, beat me with rods, throw me in prison. If that's what it takes to bring salvation to this household, do you think Paul would have done that? Of course he would have. But he didn't know. He had no idea. He had no idea of what was going to happen. He had no idea of how things were going to turn out. And yet, with a thankful heart, Paul never loses hope in his current situation. And I think that's why God used him in such a tremendous way. And I think we must challenge ourselves with this account and embrace this principle with an honest and open heart. Worship team, you guys want to come forward? And Levi, are you going to get the kids? Yes! My kid listened for once. Rejoice. Just kidding. We're going to partake in communion today. Just a great thing. And just part of this whole idea that we're talking about being thankful and having a thankful heart, and then we can embrace communion with God and with each other all together and thanks, and then we can go downstairs and eat, sit by people that we don't usually sit by, tell them that they're very unique, and share what God is showing us during this prayer challenge. What a day this is. So today, as we do take communion, Let's pursue a thankful heart. That can be hard for some of us, hard for situations that we might be in currently, things that we might have been coming out of, the uncertainty of the future. But the one thing you have control over is trusting God and having a thankful heart, despite your circumstance. So no matter where you've been, no matter what you're dealing with right now, and whatever the future holds, let us learn from Christ's example about a thankful heart. And let us never forget Paul's actions and actually Paul's own words. Philippians 4:6 is a great verse. Do not be anxious or worried about anything. Anything? He's saying nothing at all. But in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. Pray. Pray with a thankful heart. We pray. We're not anxious. In every circumstance, in every situation, in light of this passage and what we read today, in light of Paul being beaten and thrown in prison and put in stocks and not knowing anything, he wasn't anxious or worried. But in every circumstance, he was praying and giving thanks, being specific. God, use me in whatever situation you need me to use in these coming months, in these coming weeks, in these coming days, for some of us in these coming hours. Lord, I don't know how that will look. Now let me not be anxious or worried about it. But in all these things, help me to have a thankful heart. Amen. We're going to sing a song. We're going to open up communion. Communion here is the way it's supposed to be. Communion is for the church, right? If you're a born-again believer, if you profess a faith in Christ, you are to partake in communion with your brothers and sisters. That's all. There's no other requirements. There can never be any other requirements. So today as you come up, pray. Think about a thankful heart. What does that look like? How does that manifest itself? Are you thankful only in the good times? Because we need to be thankful in the all times. Amen? So as we sing today, love on each other. Most importantly, love on God. Keep that line of communication open. Give a quick prayer. God, what am I going to share at lunch today? Show me something real quick, and He will. But let us approach communion today with a thankful heart. Come as you are. Aren't you thankful that Jesus says, just come as you are. Just come as you are. You're not going to leave the same. But he doesn't place these pre-requirements upon us. Jesus never says, go clean yourself up before you come to me. We should all be extremely thankful for that, because the fact of the matter is there's no way we could clean ourselves up enough. And that's the point of mercy. That's the point of grace. That's the reason that Jesus came and lived and died for each one of us. Be thankful. Be thankful in all things. Be thankful in all things that you have, all things that He has placed in your life, the opportunities both now and those things to come. We're also to be thankful in the hardships, the trials, and the tribulations. Much more difficult to be thankful in that. But when we do such a thing, once again, we place our trust and our confidence in our Lord. And it's amazing. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. Paul. This is Paul again. So much in the Bible. So much about Paul, about Paul's words, about Paul's teaching and his leading. He said this, "For I receive from the Lord Himself that instruction which I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is, it represents my body, which is offered as a sacrifice to you. Do this in an affectionate remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in affectionate remembrance of me.' For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are symbolically proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until He comes again." Pretty amazing teaching right there. It's pretty, that's great theology right there. It's all wrapped up right there. Man has tried to make this great ceremony about something that it isn't. It's all about being affectionate. It's about giving thanks. It's about offering Himself, our hearts, our service, all of us. And it's about putting a trust in Him. Proclaim His death until He comes again. And Jesus is coming again. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son to be beaten, to be nailed to that cross, and to shed blood for each one of us. Thank You that His provision was extended to us through the breaking of His body. And Lord God, breaking that bread, it is the bread of life. It literally is the bread of life. So today, as we partake in communion with You, as well as with one another, as Your church, Lord God, we give thanks to You. Go ahead and take your bread. And furthermore, Lord, we thank You for the establishment and the ratifying of Your new covenant that we are so blessed and thankful to live under. Lord, what a glorious thing Your new covenant is. Lord God, the mercy and the grace that was extended with an invitation that simply said, come as you are. Lord God, we thank You for that. And Lord God, we do this in honor of You, and we proclaim Your coming. Lord, let it be soon in this mixed up world. But until that point, Lord God, let us be thankful, share our testimony, and Lord God, be contagious around everybody that we meet and have interaction with. Jesus, we love you and we long for your return. Father, I pray a blessing upon this body of believers, Lord God, as we align ourselves closer to you through this prayer challenge, Lord God. I ask that you continue to show us, continue to speak to us, and let our testimony truly be courageous and contagious. Both of them. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name, the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone shout it out.
Amen.
Amen. Remember, get downstairs, eat, talk to people that you don't really know. Share what God is doing in your life through this prayer challenge up to now. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.